So Chazal find a connection between Amalek at the end of last week's parasha, at the end of Bishalach, and this week's parasha Yisro. The Torah tells us that Amalek attacked Bnei Yisrael in Rephidim, and the name Rephidim has symbolic meaning. And Rashi quotes it, you'll see it in Chazal. What's the significance of the name Rephidim? It's indicative of more than just a particular geographic location, but refers to an attribute. It refers to the reason why the people of Israel deserved the attack of Amalek. Sherafu yedehem min haTorah. They were laid back about the study of Torah. They didn't dedicate themselves in a diligent way, bahasmada, to the Torah study. If we open up to Shmos Perek Yutes, Pasuk Beis, we will see that it says over there, Vayisu Mirafidim. It means that they left Rephidim behind. They abandoned Rephidim. They corrected their sin of laziness and rededicated themselves to the study of Torah. Vayisu Mirafidim. They left it behind them. The Or HaChaim points out, and I think we've discussed it in the past, that this is one of the major steps in preparing for Kabbalah HaTorah. His Amtzus and his Gabrus, the Limud HaTorah. It means that the most fundamental principle in the study of Torah is an intense energy and focus, an inner strength, a pull, a gravitational pull, not to be laid back, but rather to be energized and dedicated to the study of Torah. Yaakov Avinu dedicated himself in the Beis Medrash of Shem Ve'ever to the study of Torah for a period of how many years?
21.
Well, in Shem Ve'ever, according to Chazal, he didn't go to sleep for a period of 14 years consecutively. What a level of hiskabrus, beyond human comprehension, but Chazal see it as a paradigm. Every person has to find what his capacity is, what his capability is. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have great ambitions. We should strive to be like Yaakov Avinu and have high standards. If you take a look at the section immediately before Kabbalah HaTorah, in Vayikra Yutes, it says, Vayachnu Bamidbar. They encamped in the desert. Says the Or HaChaim, based on an Agadata in Masechta Erevin, what is Midbar? Again, we know Midbar means a desert, but it has symbolic meaning. Just like we saw Rephidim, it has symbolic meaning. The concept of Midbar is Anova, humility. This too, says the Or HaChaim, is a precondition for Kabbalah HaTorah. Chazal understand that humility is absolute, it's a prerequisite, crucial to the study of Torah. Why? Because of what's called Shimush Talmidei Chachamim. What is Shimush Talmidei Chachamim? It doesn't just mean that Yoshua set up the benches, that a Talmud should bring his Rebbe a cup of tea and help serve him. Certainly that's a mitzvah of Shimush Talmidei Chachamim. But it's much deeper than that. It means coming close to a Talmud Chacham. It means rubbing shoulders with him, watching him, trying to learn from him, not just from his word, but from his action. Not just from his legal thinking, his halachic thinking, but also from his hashkafic thinking. I would suggest that if we look in the Gemara in Chulim, on Daf Ayin Aleph, Amud Aleph, the Gemara tells about Ben Azai, who is the greatest Torah scholar of his generation, that he confessed, he did tshuva, he was modeh, that he wasn't mishamesh Rabbi Yishmael, the Gadol Adar, the greatest leader in his generation, and it was a loss, he says, Ben Azai, for all generations. Rav Chaim Shmulevitz, the great Mirror Rosh Hashiva, in his Sichot Musar, points out that each Talmud is called upon to realize his potential. his full growth in Torah, so that he can then pass that on to the next generation. If a Talmud is not Meshamesh Kol Tzark, if he doesn't do his diligent Shimush, then as a result, he won't be able to have that same powerful impact on the future generations. So Ben Azai was great, but how much greater could he been had he been Meshamesh Rabbi Yishmael the way he should have? If he would have gotten closer to Rabbi Yishmael, to understand his ways, to perceive his methodology, to appreciate his attitude towards every question in life, then Ben Azai would have been that much richer and more profound of a Torah scholar. He would have had that much more of an impact on future generations. Every Talmud Chacham has something unique about himself, some individual blend of various hashkafot and different methodologies. Therefore, we must do our utmost, and it's a precondition in Kabbalah Satorah, to be Meshamesh Talmidei Chachamim, soak up from them whatever we possibly can. If we take a look at the Chachmei HaMesorah of the last generations, how much we owe them. From the Vilna Gaon, we learn what it means to be intensively and entirely dedicated to the comprehension of the Torah in the broadest sense. The Gaon was able to quote on every halacha a source because of his incredible mind, his limitless dedication to the study of Torah. And from the Baal Shem and his followers, the Magid Mimezrich and the Baal HaTanya, we learn the devotion of the heart, the Kiddush of every single Jew. We appreciate what Avas Yisrael is. And Rabbi Yisrael Salant, we all know that he was the founder of what movement? The Musa movement, correct. His sensitivity towards every single Jew, it's legendary. And of course, the Holy Chafetz Chaim, whose Kedusha was perceived by everyone around him, Jew and non-Jew alike. We owe him so much for his writings, whether it's the Mishnah Berurah for sure, but even writings against Lashon Hara. And then, let's come a little bit closer to home. The Briska Derech, Rav Yosher Ber Briska, the Beis Halevi, he had a mind that was sharp as a razor. He taught us that insight means more than just the ability of a Rav to comprehend the Shiloh that's asked to him. When you go to ask a Rav a Shiloh, the Rav has to perceive deeper what's behind the Shiloh. Why is he asking this question? Use that sixth sense of intuitive wisdom and perceive the hidden implications of the question. Do you remember the famous story about a woman who came to the Beis HaLevi to ask whether she could use milk at the Seder for the Dalit Kosos of Yayin? She couldn't afford wine. Could she use milk? And immediately the Beis HaLevi went back to his Rebbetzin and he said, give me 10 rubles. And he gave this lady 10 rubles. So his Rebbetzin asked him, why 10 rubles? You could buy wine for 5 rubles? Ah, said the Beis HaLevi, if she wants to use milk at the Seder, it means she has no money for meat or chicken as well. She can't eat meat and milk at the same meal. You see the Beis HaLevi's razor sharp mind, but his intuitive sense of going deeper below the surface. Reb Chaim Brisker, who bequeathed to the Torah world the famous Brisker Derech, a Derech of Chakiros, of analysis, of depth. How old was Reb Chaim when he discovered this new approach? Well, I can't tell you exactly how old he was, but I would tell you a story about Reb Chaim when he was a young boy. He and an older friend noticed that the water carrier was carrying a full bucket of water on one side, and on the other side, a bucket full of stones. So when he asked about it, his friend asked him about it, Reb Chaim was a young boy, Reb Chaim said, there are two possibilities. either there was not an, there was only enough water to fill up one basket, one bucket, but the bucket carrier had to balance, so he filled up the second bucket with stones, or maybe there was plenty of water, but one of the buckets had a hole in it, and therefore couldn't hold water. That was Reb Chaim's Chakira. Let's go over the two tzedakim again. Was it that there was only enough water to fill up one bucket, and they used up all? He used up all the water in order to balance it. He put sand and put rocks in the other bucket, or there was lots of water, but one bucket had a hole in it, and it couldn't hold water. Little Reb Chaim then went ahead and said that I have to reject one side of this Chakira. If the first possibility were correct, if there was only enough water to fill up one bucket, then what should he have done? He should have split the water to the two buckets. Why does he fill one bucket to the top and then he has to carry sand? That's silly. An intelligent person would split the water into two buckets. The answer is that in truth, there was lots of water, but one of his buckets had a hole in it. So he took the maximum amount of water by filling up one bucket, and then he weighed down the other bucket with stones. This was Reb Chaim, already at a young age, and this is what he taught us. My Rebbe, our Rebbe, the Rav Zatzal, Rav Soloveitchik, who taught us honesty in the study of Torah, creativity. They say that back in the 60s, a little bit before my time, the Rav gave two shiurim daily, and on one particular day towards the end of the first shiur, a Talmud raised an objection to the Rav's chiddush. The Rav disagreed, and he harshly criticized the Talmud with sharp words. Following the shiur, a second group of Talmidim entered into the room for the second shiur, and they noticed the Rav was steeped in his own thoughts, his head leaning on his arms. And suddenly the Rav stood up. He walked out of shiur, hurried to the cafeteria with that Talmud that he had just berated was sitting and eating, walked right up to the Talmud and said to him, "You were right, and I was wrong. Tomorrow I will explain." That was his dedication to truth, to honesty. I had the privilege of encountering two gedolim that I wanted to mention, Rav Moshe Feinstein, the great posik of America, who was known far and wide for his humility, for his love for his Talmidim. The story is told about Rav Moshe and another Talmud that he was particularly fond of, and Rav Moshe was eager to see this Talmud continue in yeshiva learning rather than pursue a profession. So the boy's parents called up Rav Moshe, the Rosh Yeshiva, and they asked for a meeting with him. They anticipated that Rav Moshe would request that they allow their son to continue in the yeshiva and not pursue a profession. So they prepared. And they said, the Gemara Kiddushin says there are three partners who are responsible for man's life. Father, mother, and of course, the Creator in heaven, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So therefore the partnership is an equal partnership. Three parts to each part. We, father and mother, therefore have two-thirds of the partnership. We have the deciding vote. The Torah, after all, says, Achrei Ravim Lahatos, that we tip the scale and the verdict is given according to the majority opinion. We express the majority opinion here that our son has to prepare himself for a profession. To this cogent argument, Rav Moshe responded the following. Remember, Hashem has one-third of partnership in each and every one of you. Correct? He's responsible for mother and father. So let's divide it up into nine-ninths. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has one-ninth from father and one-ninth from mother. Plus he has three-ninths in this child because he's the father of the child. 3 plus 2 is 5. I, says Rav Moshe, believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has 5/9 of the partnership. That's a majority.
And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants your son to stay in yeshiva. You know, my wife and I went on Aliyah, and we came into contact with a lot of people in Eretz Yisrael. We were a young couple, and very often we had to seek the advice of a posek, as young, married, newly fresh married couples do, to respond to a number of the halachic issues that come up when you establish a new home. Now, it was then that we met Rav Sholem Eisen, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. Rav Sholem was the head of the Badatz. The Eidah Charedis, they had a Beis Horah, and there were certain hours where the public could come and ask a question, and he, Rav Sholem Eisen himself, he was older in years, he would sit and answer questions during certain hours. So we would come, and we would ask him our questions, and that's how we slowly but surely got to know him. He lived in a neighborhood called Mea Sha'arim, Batei Natan. He had to climb up a few steps, a lot of steps, to get to his house. I remember when my wife was pregnant, I once took her up to see Rav Sholem Eisen. He got angry at me that in her pregnant state I allowed her to walk all those steps. He used to say to me that in the morning, are you careful to bring your wife slippers when she gets out of bed, and make sure to bring her also crumpets, you know, some crackers to eat. In any event, I wanted to tell you one story about Rav Sholem Eisen. Just to get a Shimush Talmidei Chacham. Keep in mind, he was a Yerushalmi. You know, he wore the gold robes, you know, with the stripes and the strimal. And he was known far and wide as the expert on Esrogi. He lived in Mea Sharm, as we said, right near the Mir Yeshiva. And Bachrim from the Mir Yeshiva would always, before they clinched the deal on buying an Esrog, take the Esrog to him. And with his expert eye, he would tell them he would advise them whether or not to buy the Esrog. On one particular occasion, I remember we were waiting online to see Rav Sholem Eisen, and there was a fellow getting close to the front. He had a beautiful Esrog. Nobody could figure out why he was even bothering to ask a question. There was nothing wrong with the Esrog. At least that's what we thought. Now, keep in mind one other factor. That year, Sukkos, first day of Sukkos coincided with Shabbos. Do we take the lulav and the esrog on Shabbos? No. So the mitzvah d'oraisa, in such a case, is pushed off until the second day. And therefore, certain psulei esrog don't apply in that particular year. For example, a chaser is kosher, is usable on that year, because you're not going to take it on the first day, but from the second day and on. Anyway, getting back to our story. So this yeshiva buck is waiting for his turn. He gets up to the front. Everybody's a little bit curious about what Rav Sholem is going to say. And Rav Sholem looks at this beautiful esrog, but he looks at it this way and that way, very carefully, with his special discerning eye. And he says, "Look, it's a chaser." And he shows a part of the esrog which was a little bit peeled off. So the Talmud says to him, "But Rebbe, this year the first day of Pesach falls on Shabbos, and a chaser is kosher." So Reb Sholem answers him in Yiddish. He said to him, "Ich shmekdu a safik apikursus. I smell here an apikursus of some sort. Safik apikursus, a shmek of apikursus." When those words came out of Rav Sholem Eisen, everybody piled over, listening to see what he meant by that. And Rav Sholem explained. He said to the Bachan, "How many days do we have until Sukkos?" This was the day or two after Yom Kippur. We had 3 or 4 days. He says, "Don't you believe that the Mashiach is going to come in those 3 or 4 days? And then we'll have to take the esrog on Rishon Shel Pesach, because on Rishon Shel Sukkos, because it's a gzeira. But you know, if Mashiach comes, they can repeal the gzeira. You're going to spend how much money on this esrog?" He said, "About 1,000 shekels, a very expensive esrog. You're spending that money, assuming that the Mashiach is not going to come. That's not a true believer. You see, Rav Sholem Eisen and his whole generation of Yerushalmim, they live with Mashiach in front of their eyes. It's not just some sort of faith we give lip service. It was real. It was true. It was a deep belief. So let's just review, how do we prepare for Kabbalah Sator? Number one, Vayisu Mirfidim, his amtus vizgabrus belimad Torah basmada. Number two, it's got to be with humility, with shimush talmidei chachamim. But there's a third and final stage, says the Or Chaim HaKadosh. Vayichan shom Yisrael. It's got to be ki ish echad b'levach. There's got to be unity. You remember perhaps the last week we spoke about what Shmua Yisro heard, and he came to join the people of Israel. Whether it was the Kriyas Yamsuf experience, whether it was the experience of Melchemes HaMolek, and we shared my father's insight, Achdus. Here too is a precondition of Achdus. And therefore, when we speak to Yeshiva Bachrim, we have to tell them and emphasize this concept of Vayicha and Shom Yisrael, that every single student should care for the next one. There should be a tight kesher between Rebbe and Talmud, Talmud and Rebbe, and Talmud and Talmud, to form one closely knit community that's built on the foundation of Achdus, to sense an existential bond with those who are studying Torah together with you. What are the tasks of Moshe Rabbeinu when Yisro comes and says, this is too much for you? Now Rashi and the Ramban explain in great detail the dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and Yisro. Yisro basically raises two questions. If you open up, you'll see it in Perek Yud Ches, Pasuk Yud Dalet. Vayar Chosei Moshe's Kol Asher Hu Osa La'am Vayomer Ma HaDofer Hazeh Shata Osa La'am Madu Ata Yoshev Levadecha V'chol Am Nitzav Alecha Min HaBoker Ha'aret. What is this thing that you do unto the people? It is obvious to us that although Yisro embraced Yiddishkeit, he did not fully comprehend the Jewish way. He asked Moshe, why do people come into you? Why do they come like droves from morning till night? What do you do for them? What's your function? What do you accomplish? This was beyond Yisro's comprehension. And then he asked the second question. Why don't you divide up the workload and delegate authority to others? Why do you take upon yourself everything single-handedly? Can't you organize a hierarchy of power? And Yisro couldn't understand that one Rav has to do all of this. And if you take a look at Moshe Rabbeinu's response, he only answers with one answer. Vayomer Moshe lechosno ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh et Elokim. Because the people come to inquire about God and God's laws. He told Yisro what the function of a Rav is amongst his people. That was the answer to the first question of Yisro. What is that you do for the people? But as to the second question of Yisro, apparently the answer does not appear, at least not explicitly, in the text of the Torah, and the reason is quite simple. Moshe accepted Yisro's suggestion. He bought into Yisro's critique, and he said, yes, there needs to be a hierarchy to delegate authority to others. And therefore Yisro's second question goes unanswered, because Moshe adopts the premise of the second question. However, there is one slight distinction. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't exactly implement Yisro's program in its entirety. Moshe understood from Yisro that he, Moshe, should be in charge of the hard cases, the important cases. But we'll try to prove that Moshe didn't implement that aspect of Yisro's advice. What is Moshe's first task? Lidrosh Elokim, they come to me to inquire about God, about Hashem. Rashi quotes Targum Oculus, who interprets Lidrosh Elokim as they came to inquire the knowledge of Hashem. Lidrosh Elokim, they came to be inspired to figure out, inquire about Hashem. And we said that the task of Moshe is to teach them about Hashem. And this is the best of all his tasks. Moshe Rabbeinu is very effective. And he knows exactly how to get the people and draw them in. Many other functions of a rabbi, of a rav, involve all sorts of political issues, and they draw him away from Torah study. However, this particular function of Lidrosh Es Elokim, to teach about Almighty God, oh, that's just wonderful. That's really the best task that a rabbi has on his list. Let's talk a little bit about the responsibilities of a rav. Now, without studying, obviously, a rav can't teach. And even the Melech B'Yisrael was obligated to study and to teach. The Kohanim Levim also had to teach. Moshe, who was a Navi, he was also a Melech, he had a responsibility to teach. And this is indicative in the Unkelus' translation, Mipi HaGvura, that when they were Doresh Elokim, they wanted to get an answer, Mipi HaGvura. If you take a look in the Ramban, on the other hand, he has a somewhat different take on this parasha. The Ramban says that Moshe explained to Yisro that the people came to him for Lispalel al Cholehem, to pray on behalf of their sick. And really, that's what Lidrosh Elokim means according to the Ramban. To seek out God means to pray to God. Now, we find that Rivka in Bracious Chaf Hei also went Lidrosh Elokim, also to pray. And Shlomo Melech, when he defines the various needs for tefillah, he speaks about sickness, exile, the curses with which man is confronted. So Moshe answered Yisro's question, according to the Ramban, by telling him that prayer is what I do. People come to seek my and request my participation in their suffering and pray on behalf of their sick. In fact, the Gemara tells us in Nedarim that the mitzvah Bikur Cholim entails tefillah in praying on behalf of the cholim. There are three parts to the mitzvah Bikur Cholim. One is to help the sick person, tend to his needs, to nurse him back. The Gemara Nedarim says that once a Talmud of Rabbi Akiva was very, very sick, probably had an infectious disease. Friends refused to come close to him. So we have two approaches. According to Rashi, the emphasis here is on teaching Torah. According to the Ramban, the emphasis is on prayer. Prayer within the context, as we said before, Bikur Cholim. And we mentioned the Gemara Nedarim about a Talmid of Rabbi Akiva who got very sick, and the students, the other Talmidim, did not come to visit him. And finally Rabbi Akiva came, and he saw how sick he was, and Rabbi Akiva tended to his needs, probably opened the windows and let air come in, fresh air and light, brought him clean clothes and food. We don't know exactly, but that's what Rabbi Akiva said. When he walked out, he says, a person's not mevakar chola, he's like a shofech domin. So that's definitely the first element in Bikur Cholim, to tend to the sick person's needs, to nurse him back to good health. But in our day and age, mostly professionals do that. You know, if a person is very sick, there's a professional team that's doing that. And therefore, the second and third dimensions of Bikur Cholim become very critical. And the Ramban speaks about this elsewhere in his Shar Base in his Mechush, in the Kisvei Ramban, to allay the fears of the feelings of loneliness, meaning a sick person feels so lonely, and especially if he has an infectious disease and people don't come to visit him, there's something about illness that generates a sense of loneliness, and therefore the mevaker, the one who visits him, has to show interest. I took my time. Don't feel lonely. Don't feel like life goes on without you, that you're not needed anymore. We very much miss you. And that's what Bikur Cholim is all about. And number three, tefillah. It's in the interest of the sick person that the visitor prays for him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers prayers in distress. And sometimes we should even imagine ourselves as being sick so that we can really pray with a deep feeling. It's not enough to just make a Misha Berach in shul. That's very limited. But if you help the person, you suffer with him, you identify with his pain, out of that sense of empathy, you can pray a very profound prayer. And that's what the mitzvah of Bikur Cholim is about. Now, let's talk about the Rav as a teacher. A teacher, first and foremost, must possess love for his Talmidim. And the Talmud is not fooled. He'll discover if his teacher is really false. The Talmud has to feel that the teacher has no limits, no bounds to his love for the Talmud. And without that true sense of caring for the Talmud, the greatest teacher will not really succeed. And so too in prayer, as we said before, according to the Ramban's interpretation, a person has to genuinely suffer together with the person for whom he's praying. Moshe really could be considered the greatest teacher. He could ask Hashem for salvation. He was the greatest prayer person. He's called Moshe Rabbeinu. He loved the people. He says over and over again, Hispalalti, I have prayed for the people. He was ready to sacrifice himself for the people. Mechenino misifrecha, he says. He had a passion for the Jewish people that's beyond nature. At the time of the Egel HaZav, Moshe did more than just pray for the forgiveness of the people. The Chazal say he grabbed on Kaviyochel Hashem's garment. And Hashem eventually had to say to him, please, let me go. And that day on which Hashem gave forgiveness is given Yom Kippur. It's the day of love for Klal Yisrael, forgiveness for all eternity. And all aspects of that day of Yom Kippur revolve around Avos Yisrael. But there's another function that Moshe has to serve, another duty that he has to discharge, and that is justice, tzedek. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells Yisrael in the next pasuk, "Ki yeh lahem davar ba'elai v'shafatati bein ish ubein re'ehu v'hodati eschuke elokim," etc., etc. If we talk about the function and the responsibility of a melech b'Yisrael, you open up the Rambam to Hilchos Melachim, Perek Dalid, and you'll see that the very first function and responsibility of the melech is to teach knowledge of the true religion. So the mitzvah of the melech, first and foremost, is to learn and then to pass on his knowledge to others. And that's the essence of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, not just to study, but to study in order to be Moser Torah, to transmit Torah and share it with others. And the second function that the Rama mentions, which is incumbent upon the Melech, is righteousness, is tzedek, is justice. Destroy the arm of the Rishoyim. Battle the Melchamas of Hashem, says the Rama. Moshe was in truth the greatest of all Melechim. He fought the battles for righteousness, and he answered Yisro, if there's a conflict, if there's a controversy,
If somebody feels that an injustice was done to him, they come to me, and I judge between one litigant, one man and another, in order to establish tzedek and righteousness. Now, with regard to the next function of Moshe Rabbeinu, which Rashi says is the primary function, namely to teach, according to the Ramban, the order is reversed. The primary function of Moshe Rabbeinu is prayer, and then justice, and then Talmud Torah. Those are the threefold tasks that fall on Moshe's shoulders, his responsibility. Let's go over it one more time. Prayer, justice, and Talmud Torah. Now, how many mitzvahs were given by Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu in order to be passed on to Bnei Yisrael, to enlighten the people? The truth is that many, many mitzvahs were given to Moshe, but Hashem took the initiative and taught Moshe the Torah. Moshe, in turn, acted as the shliach of Hashem and transmitted those mitzvahs to the people of Israel. There were some mitzvahs, however, which weren't with Hashem's initiative, but rather the people, Bnei Yisrael, took the initiative. They came forward with an inquiry. They raised questions which initially were not told to Moshe Rabbeinu. For example, we'll have the parasha in Baloscha of Pesach Sheni, or we'll have later on in Pinchas the parasha of inheritance. Which now each one of these parashios were taught, were revealed by Moshe as a response to the questions that were asked, like the Anoshim Cheshuvim who were Tmei Meis, and they couldn't bring the Pesach Rishon. They asked about another possibility, and then the daughters of Tzlofchad asked about the inheritance laws. There were no men in the family, no boys, no brothers. Moshe had to personally inquire of Hashem and transmit the answer. There were other parashas which the Torah doesn't even mention Moshe Rabbeinu, and have to be evolved from the Torah, derived from the Torah, through midos, shat Torah nidreshes b'hem. So in our experience of Talmud Torah, there are a number of different aspects. If one studies Torah, he raises questions. It's not enough just to receive information. A person has to feel a sense of curiosity. He has his issues. When he analyzes the Torah in depth, he searches for answers to his own problems. Today we don't have the advantage that they had at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu of Lidrosh Es Elokim, to receive direct answers from the Ribono Shel Olam. But nevertheless, we're curious. And we have to be curious. This is an integral part of Talmud Torah. So the people came to Moshe Rabbeinu time after time with questions. They were curious. They wanted to find out things, but they were also inquisitive. And throughout the history of the Jewish people, there really is three types or categories of leadership. There's the Rav, who is the judge or the rabbi of the community. There's the Rosh Hashiva, who teaches Talmidim. And then there's the Chassidish Rebbe. And these are three different tasks of leadership. The task of the Rav of the Dayan is to resolve the Din Torah when there's a litigation between two Jews. In Europe, and in some places in America, when people have a litigation, they don't go to the secular courts. They don't hire lawyers. But if they had a quarrel or a legal issue, they came before the Rav. He was considered to be fair, honest, and sympathetic. He may not have been worldly. He didn't go to college necessarily, but he was honest. There was one case that took place in the city of Brisk, in which Reb Chaim got involved. There was a man who gave a great deal of money to Reb Chaim for charitable purposes. Reb Chaim never even counted the money. He placed the envelope in his pocket. He would embrace this philanthropist,
And then it happened that this person died on the very same day that a poor woman, the wife of the shoemaker, died. Now the halacha is that tara for a woman takes precedence. But on the other hand, Reb Chaim had a tremendous respect for the philanthropist. And the officials who were in charge of burial, the Chevra Kadisha, they went to the home of this philanthropist to attend to his body first. Reb Chaim went out of his house, went to the house of his dearest friend, and forced them to stop the Tahara till first they completed the Tahara for this woman, knowing the fact that the feelings of the family would be such. Why isn't Reb Chaim defending the honor of his good friend? Why isn't he instructing the Chevra Kadusha to tend first to this individual? But the answer is that Reb Chaim was totally dedicated to justice, to honesty, to fulfill the halacha, the moral law that was given to us. And sometimes a dayan will spend an enormous amount of time dedicated to trying to figure out a case. There was once a man who had a shivcha, he had a maidservant, and she actually owned an expensive bracelet. On one occasion, the wife of the master asked the maid if she could borrow that bracelet and wear it at a simcha, at an affair. Later, when the mistress came home, before she could return it, she found that the bracelet was gone, it was stolen. The assumption was that her husband, would have to pay the value of that jewelry. However, there's a sugya in Bav Metzia called She'ela Bebailim. That means, with regard to the case of a shomer, if the shomer is in the employment of the mafkid, then there's a ptur of Balav Imo. If the Bailim, the mafkid, is in the employment of the shomer, then the shomer doesn't have to pay his employee. That's called She'ela Bebailim. You'll see this in Bav Metzia and Tzadi Dalet. And this is a chok. This is not something that we can explain, rationalize, or understand. Now the parties came before the Rav, and he asked them both to make a kinyan suda, to hold on to a handkerchief, as a legal gesture, which now allows the Rav to make the decision that he deems correct. Now you make the kinyan suda, you're at the mercy of the Rav. He'll make the decision, and it's binding upon both parties. So initially, the man whose wife was, he's representing his wife who was the shomer for this jewelry, he understood that he has an exemption because of Bailav Imo. And therefore he demanded a din Torah without any sort of pshara, without arbitration. But the Rav coerced him to take that kinyan suda, and he made a decision that was 90% in favor of the maid and 10% in favor of the master. So in other words, the Rav in this case had a great deal of courage, because keep in mind, if you think about the social status of the parties, you know, you can understand the natural sense of pressure that would be on the Rav. And I don't know if you know this, but there was a history during the Tsarist period. Young Jewish children were taken into the Russian army for 25 years of service. In effect, they were kidnapped. They were sent away, far away. Eventually, they were converted to Christianity. If you were rich, you could buy your way out, but the poor couldn't afford it. But there were many Rabbanim, out of a strict sense of dedication to justice, who battled against the rich over this issue. And they forced the rich people to redeem the poor. And very often the Rav would lose his job as a result. So we see that the Rav, in his role as a dayan, as a posek, in litigation, is to be totally dedicated to truth. The Rosh Hashiva's job is a lot simpler to define: teach Torah. But yet, You have the Rav who's serving as a Dayan. You have the Rosh Hashiva who's teaching Torah. Who's going to pray on behalf of the sick? The answer is the Chassidish Rebbe. The Rebbe took in those who were sick and prayed for him. So we have the Dayan who represents justice, the Rosh Hashiva represents transmission of Torah, and the Rebbe represents the person who prays. These three jobs were all together integrated to fall on the shoulders of whom? Of Moshe Rabbeinu. He had a threefold task, and that's what he was describing to Yisrael. He says, on the one hand, I have to be the teacher of Torah. On the other hand, I have to pray on behalf of the sick. But at the same time, I have to uphold justice and make decisions in cases of litigation between two people. The Gemara tells us a story, and with this we'll complete what we have, about the son of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who became very sick. And Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai came to Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa and asked him to pray for him. So the Talmidim asked Rabbi Yochanan, why do you ask him? Surely you're as great or even greater than Rabbi Chanina? And he answered, I'm like the prime minister before Hashem. Rabbi Chanina is like the butler. A prime minister, in order to go in front of the king, he needs an invitation. But a butler can go in and out at will. And thus Moshe Rabbeinu was explaining to Yisrael, I'm not simply a prime minister, I'm a butler as well. I go in and out of Hashem, and that's why the people explain their problems to me. They present their issues, they ask me to pray on their behalf. The love of Moshe for the people of Israel expressed itself in this threefold mission: as teacher, as one who prays on their behalf, and one who is dedicated to observe and implement righteousness and justice. We'll stop here.